Now, as we go before the Lord tonight, we're going to be in Galatians, starting in chapter 2. And if you remember, when we talked about this last time, we were looking at Galatians chapter 1, the end, verses 18 through 24, and talking about how Paul, he wasn't a servant of man, but he was servant of directly of God. And so as he went about his business, there came a time where he was a long time preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Years and years and years and years and years. And after over a decade of the gospel going out to the Gentiles, the Jews were wreaking havoc. They were coming down and they were saying that you have to be circumcised, you have to become a Jew to get to heaven. And they weren't following what God had said. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the way, not Judaism, not Israel, but Jesus. And so what had happened was that there were many people who were being convinced that they had to go through these motions and they had to become a Jew. And that was kind of harsh. You had guys lining up having to get circumcised and they were having to stop eating pulled pork. Doesn't that sound really good right now? Just a nice pulled pork sandwich with, oh yeah, sounds really good, doesn't it? And bacon. Just bacon alone is a reason not to become a Jew. If you were a Gentile, think about it. If you were a Gentile and you had to choose between that and bacon, that's a hard choice. And God, thank you, Jesus, he didn't make us make that choice. Isn't that awesome? He didn't say you have to choose between coffee and Jesus. I don't have a problem with coffee. I have a problem without coffee. And Jesus didn't make me make that distinction. He says, you know, you can have your coffee and worship me too. You can eat pulled pork sandwiches with bacon on top. Sounds even better, doesn't it? Barbecue bacon. You should try that sometime. It's amazing. So as you go through and you see what God is talking about, the Jews were starting to put into bondage the Gentiles. And Paul is like, no, I'm not going to have anything. I'm not going to have this. So as Paul is defending the gospel, as he's working with the Gentiles, the Jews are constantly coming in. And he's been doing this one at a time, one at a time, one at a time, dealing with these Jews who are coming in telling everybody, you've got to get circumcised, you've got to follow the law, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. And so finally, Paul has enough. And here in this chapter, in this first part, he's going to go all the way to Jerusalem, and he's going to give them what for. And he's going to say, stop it. You guys need to understand, this is the gospel, this is what we're doing. You guys need to get with the program here, because God never required the stuff that these people are coming and saying. And so he goes to Jerusalem, not necessarily to ask for permission, or for them to, oh, well, please acknowledge my... No, he's saying, no, I'm going to defend the gospel there. I'm going to tell them that this isn't right. Remember, Paul had no problem talking to the bigwigs and telling them what for. Remember Peter, when he came in and he was... when the Jews were there, he'd act like a Jew. When the Jews weren't there, he'd eat the pulled pork sandwiches with barbecue bacon on top. And then when the Jews came, then he'd put that away and eat salad or whatever else he was eating. And Paul says, I withstood him to his face. I'm not going to let anybody be a hypocrite and a liar and mislead people. And so what Paul does here in this chapter is he goes in and he defends grace. Not legalism, not works, not salvation through obedience to Judaism, but grace. That God came and he gave us salvation apart from works. And so here, we're going to be looking at his defense of grace. And he starts there in chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, so after 14 years, this is a decade and a half, he's been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. 14 years, I finally had enough. I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. Now remember, this isn't his first trip to Jerusalem. He had been there before, right after he got saved. Barnabas had taken him just so that they could know this is the guy that's been preaching to the Gentiles. This trip is a totally different thing. That time, he was just on a meet and greet. They were introducing him and having him know all these people, but that was it. Now, he's going up there and he's defending the gospel. He's not going up there to say, hi. He's going up there to give him what for. And he says, so I went up there again with Barnabas and I took Titus with me. Now, Titus is awesome. Titus is a Gentile. Not like half Jew, half Gentile, like Timothy was. Timothy, his mom was Jewish, but his dad wasn't, so he was circumcised. But Titus is just a pagan Gentile like us. Isn't that awesome? So Paul says, hey, Titus, come with me. Exhibit A. So he gets up there and says, you're going to tell this guy who's been preaching the gospel with me, who's been ministering the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles, you're going to tell him he has to get saved? By getting circumcised and by becoming a Jew? This guy who's already a pastor, this guy who's already has more converts than probably most of you combined. You're going to tell me that he has to go out and follow after Judaism? And so Paul takes Titus with him, and he takes Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, out of the three, was the most, he was the friendliest of all of the three. He was the nicest. He was really the peacemaker kind of person, the politician, if you would. Not that he was very political, but he knew how to kind of bridge the gap between people. Not like Paul, who was very just on and off. Paul was very black and white. He was very kind of, he was a sledgehammer. And to a sledgehammer, everything looks like concrete. And so you just whack it really hard as you can. It doesn't matter what it is, and it destroys everything. And that's what Paul was. He was just, so he had some other people to kind of tone him down a little bit, to help him ease his terms and his tone. And so he goes up to Jerusalem, it says, and he took Titus, and it says in verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So, what does he do? He gets up and he goes to them and he says, I'm going to explain to them, I'm going to reveal to them the gospel. Notice he's not going up to ask for permission to teach what he's teaching. He's not going up, hopefully they're going to confirm my version of the gospel. He doesn't really care. What he wants to do is he wants them to understand this is grace. Let me explain this to you because apparently there's a lot of people coming out of your church who don't understand it. And so Paul goes up there to explain grace to the apostles, to the brother of Jesus, to Peter, to John. I mean, you think about this. He's going up to the three bigwigs in the church in Jerusalem, James, the brother of Jesus, not James the apostle, but James, the brother of Jesus, to Peter and to John, and he's going to tell them, this is the grace that Jesus revealed to me personally. Now, notice what it says here. He says, I went up by revelation. He didn't just go up when he wanted to. He was told to go. He was told, you need to go up there and explain. And so he takes Titus with him, and he goes up to reveal God's grace to the apostles. And I'd like you to write that on the first line of your outline. Revealing God's grace to the apostles. It's sad to me, but you can kind of see where it would come from. Remember, these people, the Jewish people, had lived their entire lives convinced by the Pharisees that you're saved through works. Convinced by the Pharisees that you're saved through works. And so you can get these, you can kind of understand how hard it was to kind of change your whole philosophy of life. And your whole philosophy of spirituality from a works-based, you are the one who is determining your value through your works. That's what the Pharisees believed. So if you did more works, then you were more valuable. And if you did less works, well, you were worthless. And if you remember Jesus, he exemplifies this when standing before the temple, the treasury. Remember, there's a Pharisee and there was a widow. And then there was another one where there was a Pharisee and there was a sinner. Now, with the Pharisee and the widow, Jesus is, we learn about this in the New Testament. The widow comes and she gives half a mite, like say half a penny or a penny. And that's all that she had and she gave it to the Lord. And then this religious guy comes in with all of the pomp and circumstance and everybody looking at him and he says, look at what I brought. And sure, he gave a lot of money compared to the widow, but it didn't hurt. It wasn't sacrificial. It wasn't something that cost him much. If you asked Bill Gates to write a check for $1 billion, he could do that 40 or 50 or 60 times. Now, you imagine how much money that is? that you have $40 or $50 or $60 billion. It fluctuates depending on Microsoft's current stock values. But, you know, that's still a lot of money. For him to give sacrificially would take a lot, wouldn't it? To give sacrificially, it takes almost everything. Remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler? Go sell most of what you have. No, he said, go sell all that you have. Why? Why does God do that? God, why do you want all of my life? Why can't you take the part I give you and be happy with that? God, I'll give you Sundays and Wednesday nights, okay? What do you want the other 6 days for? Let me keep those. And that's kind of our attitude sometimes towards the Lord, isn't it? You ever been in a relationship with someone? You ever been in love with somebody? How much of their time do you want? All of it, hopefully. Hopefully you're not okay with sharing them. You always want to keep them to yourself, right? You want all of their time. How would you feel? You go out to dinner, and I see this all the time. You go out to dinner, and there they are. Go out to any restaurant on a Friday night, and you'll see there's a guy and there's a girl sitting at a table, and they're texting. I'm assuming they're not texting each other. That would be even more sad. What are you doing? God says, I want all of you. I want your heart. I want your heart. See where your treasures are, the Bible says? There your heart is also. And so what is he saying to the rich young ruler? Yeah, you've given God your outward works, but you've not given him your heart. So you have this guy who's in there, and the widow who gave everything gave God what? Her heart. Because she gave him her treasures. She gave him everything. But this other guy, he just gave God the extra. And God says, yeah, okay, that's great. But she gave me more because she gave me her heart. And that's what matters. What matters is your heart. Jesus, talking about another instance, he says that there's two men standing before the Lord and they're praying. And one is broken. He's a tax collector and a sinner. Now, how would you feel if the IRS came to your door? You'd be mad, huh? Not too many people like the IRS coming to your door. Hi, I'm the IRS. I'm here to audit you today. And it's my job not only to audit you, but at the time of Jesus, the IRS or the tax collectors didn't just take your taxes. They took what the Romans wanted in taxes. Then they took what the Jews wanted in taxes. And then they took what they wanted in taxes. So the tax collectors would come to your door and they say, well, you owe the Romans this much, you owe the Jews this much, and I'm going to take this much on the top for myself. So how do you think everybody felt about the tax collectors? Now, did you know one of the apostles was a tax collector? I'm sure everybody loved him at the beginning. Matthew wrote one of the Gospels. So now there's this tax collector who everybody hated, and they knew tax collectors are just pagans, right? Evil and horrible and thieves and liars. That's what everybody thought about tax collectors. Now you can imagine with that sentiment in the community, and then you have a Pharisee, this pompous, pious person who thought that he was perfect and better than everybody because he followed all these rules, and they're both standing before the Lord praying. And the tax collector, broken, says, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm not worth anything. And then you have this Pharisee who's standing there saying, oh, God, thank you for not making me like this pagan, horrible, evil tax collector. God, thank you for making me better than him. God, thank you for making me smarter than him. God, thank you for making me more handsome than him. And he prays this awful, evil, horrible prayer of pride and arrogance and wickedness. You see, he might have had the outward works, but his heart was far from the Lord. His heart was far from God. So Paul goes to Jerusalem and he says, you guys got it all wrong. It's not the outward action that matters. What you need to understand is it's the heart. And so he goes there to defend the gospel. How? Well, first he explains it. And I want you to notice how he explains it. He says, I went there by revelation. And I told them what God told me to go. God said, it's time that you go correct this issue even in Jerusalem. So God sends him on a very specific missionary trip. And this one is to have a conference and explain grace even to the apostles. You can imagine how hard it was for the Jews to leave this idea of works-based salvation behind. So he goes and God sends him on this trip. And you'll notice he says he takes Titus with him. And he says, when I got there, I explained to them that gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. So I just basically evangelized the apostles. This is how I do things, guys. And let me explain. So he gave us basically Galatians and Romans is what he told the apostles. He said, this is the way it is. Let me explain. Now notice how he went up. Did he go up because he was frustrated? You know, that's one of the worst things you can do, by the way, when you're mad at somebody, try to share the gospel with them. He went up by revelation. He went up because God told him to go. And as he got up there, he said he did it privately. Do you notice that? How many of you think it would have been easy for Paul to have ripped them up in front of everybody? Wouldn't that have been easy? But that's not what he did, is it? He went to them privately. He said, Peter, James, John, I need to talk to you guys. I want to do this privately. I don't want everybody else to have to see this. I'm not going to air your laundry in front of everybody, but hey, we need to talk because this isn't going to work. He does it privately. Some people have thought, well, maybe he did it privately because he was afraid that his gospel wasn't true. Why did he go up in the first place? By revelation. The Lord told him to go up and explain this to them. So he's not doubting his own gospel. He received it directly from Jesus. And he goes up there saying, if they're preaching anything else but what I received from Jesus himself, then they've got a problem. Because I know where I got my data from. I know where I got my information from the Lord himself, from his word, from the Holy Spirit. So if they're teaching something else, this isn't going to work. So he goes up privately to try to make sure that they're okay. And what he does, as he's up there, notice what happens in verse 3. Titus was with him, and they're trying. Now, we're not sure if it was Peter, James, and John, or maybe it was just some of the other people who were there, are trying to convince Titus to get circumcised. They were trying to convince Titus. In verse 3, it says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. They're trying to compel him, and he says, nope, I'm not going to do it. Nope, not going to have anything to do with this. This is not the way that it should be done. Titus, they're trying to convince him to get circumcised. Hey, you're in Jerusalem. What better place to get circumcised? How about no place? It's not going to happen. I'm not going to do it. Why not? Oh, don't you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, you have to get circumcised. And they're trying to convince him. Now, if you have bigwigs from Jerusalem, telling you maybe you should be getting circumcised, what do you think that's going to do to your heart? You're going to be hard-pressed, right? Oh, I don't know, maybe I should do it, you know? That's why I tell you, if you don't have a Bible here tonight, you should be using one of the Bibles that the ushers will loan you. Don't take my word for what God's word says. Take God's word for what God says. Check up on what we're teaching you in this church. Make sure you understand it for yourself. Don't take anybody else's word for it. Don't watch somebody on television or hear somebody on the radio or hear somebody at church and just assume that they know what they're talking about. Please don't do that. Now, not many people are going to tell you to do that. Don't believe me unless I tell you what this says. You have to base what you believe on this. Let Jesus reveal this to you personally. You see, a lot of times where doctrine gets off track, where churches go aside, is where the church stops checking up on their teachers. The Bible says in the end times there will be lots of teachers around because we're going to have itching ears. And we're going to want to know all kinds of weird stuff. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were asking me about the validity of this idea this one guy has. He thinks that all sin is genetically coded into your DNA. I said, really? That doesn't make any sense. And he said, why not? Because Jesus was sinless. And if it was hard-coded into your DNA, well, then how did that work? Oh, no. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had to work on Jesus' body to make it perfect. They had to recode his DNA while he was alive. No, it doesn't say that. Matter of fact, the Bible says that through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. Not woman, one man. That's why Jesus, being born of a virgin, was sinless. Hey, it makes perfect sense when you just read the word, doesn't it? There are some weird people out there. And, you know, a long time ago, when I first learned how the university system works, if you want a PhD, a doctorate, you know what you have to do? And we're talking about in any type of study. Say you're an electrical engineer or a psychotherapist or you're an architect and you want a doctorate, you have to do what's called a thesis. And the thesis is supposed to introduce new or useful information into your field of study. So let's just say you're a neuroscientist, okay, and you're trying to study the brain. You have to do a study and then write a paper on it that helps extend your area of research, okay? I think a lot of guys in the seminaries are taking that to heart in Christianity, so they want to come up with something new, something exciting that they can write about for their thesis. So they have to make stuff up sometimes. I don't get it. God's word is the same yesterday and today and forever. He didn't change his mind. I don't have to come up with something new. I think so many times we're looking for something new and exciting and that'll work. And that's why the Bible says they will heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears. I don't want something new. You know what I want? Something that works. If we could just spend a little more time applying this instead of trying to re-understand it in a new way, we would be a lot better off in our lives. And so Paul goes up there and he says, no, we're going to do it according to what God's word says, not what you guys have to offer. And I want to encourage you, as you guys listen to the word, and you should be listening on the radio and reading it, and you should be listening to other teachers coming to church, but follow along with them in the word and go back and check up on their references and make sure that what they're talking about is really what the Bible says. And if they're not talking about the Bible, don't listen to that person anymore. Make sure that you understand what you believe comes from. So he says that he goes up there to reveal God's grace to the apostles. That's a heavy task, isn't it? Now, he's up there. And then look at verse 4 through 5. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So you had the truth of the gospel under attack. How? How do you sneak in secretly to a Christian organization? That's what it says. It said they had spies. They had spies. And what did the spies do? They snuck in secretly. Now, the Bible talks about this a little bit. Jesus said, anyone who enters through the gate is a shepherd. But anybody who doesn't enter through the gate is a thief when you climb over the wall. So, what's the gate? Now, if you're a sheep, how do you get in? Through the gate, right? That's where the shepherd lets you in. Jesus said, he's the door. Now, the Bible says you enter through the narrow gate. Who is? Jesus. You can't start on your way to heaven without going through Jesus first. If you've ever read John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, it's a wonderful allegory of the Christian life. And in his book, you have to go in through the gate. But there are many people who try to find the road without going through the gate, and they don't get to get in. They don't get to get into the celestial city or heaven. Many times we see people who want to go in, and they'll come into the church, but they don't come in through salvation. They don't come in to Christ through salvation. They come in for whatever other reason. And a lot of times I'm very weary and I'm watchful of people who don't come here because they're Christians. Especially those who are trying to hook up with people. This is not a dating service. This is not eharmony.church. And if we see that, you're going to be kicked out rather quickly. My daughters go here. You're going to be kicked out. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of people. There's these guys who are coming. How do you get into the church secretly? Well, what it implies is that they were pretending to be Christians. Now, how do you pretend to be Christian? Remember, these are Jews who are pretending to be like the Gentiles in order to spy out their liberty so they could get them into bondage. So these are guys who are coming in, sneaking into the church, and having a ham sandwich with the rest of the guys. They're having a BLT, a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. See, Jews aren't supposed to eat bacon, but how do you prove that? Oh, yeah? Oh, no, I'm not like that. How do you be a spy? You have to pretend like you're not the enemy, right? You have to pretend like you are your enemy. If we had a U.S. spy that we wanted to send to Russia, who would we send? Somebody in a Hawaiian t-shirt and flip-flops? From the valley? Dude. No. You'd probably send a huge guy named Ivan with blue eyes and had a decent Russian accent, right? If you want to send a spy, they have to look, talk, and think Russian. And in the same way, they send these guys in to pretend to be Christians. So they're out there doing all of the things, going through the motions, just trying to find their vulnerability so they can get them into bondage. Sneaking in. Now, the book of Jude talks about these same people. And when Jude talks about them, he says something quite interesting. I like it the way he puts it. If you can find it, it's always really hard to find because it's one page. There it is. And Jude, he says something interesting here. When he gets there, he says that there's these people that come in and they sneak in. It says in Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 3, "While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered for the saints." By the way, if you were in our morning service, we were talking a little bit about the statement of purpose in an epistle. That's the statement of purpose. This is why I'm writing to you. While I wanted to write to you about this, I found it necessary to write to you about that. So he's telling us exactly what the entire chapter is about, isn't he? And he goes on in the next verse. "For certain men," he says in verse 3, I want to tell you to contend, to fight, to defend to the death. This is the same word used for gladiators. And when they threw two gladiators into the ring, nobody came out until the others were dead. And so he says, this is a fight to the death. You cannot back down from this. Contend for the faith. Why? Because in verse 4, "certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, they're talking about the same person, don't we? Men who crept in unnoticed, who snuck in like spies, that they would take them into bondage. What was the bondage? Lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So their job, their purpose in their hearts were to come in and to convince everybody to go off into these horrible, horrible things and not trust in Jesus and not trust in the work that God had done through his only son, Jesus Christ, and not trust in the covering of the blood, and not trust in the grace and the mercy of God, not trust in the atonement, justification, sanctification of Jesus, the empowerment of the Spirit. No, they were going to put them into lewdness and bondage. You know, when you defend the gospel, as Paul did, Paul, he's refusing the works of the flesh. He's saying, no. And I want you to write that on that second line. These people came in with the works of the flesh. Some of the works of the flesh you would kind of spot a mile away. Maybe you would be able to tell the works of the flesh. Lewdness, when you have no self-control, anger and bitterness. Maybe you guys would know the works of the flesh as prostitution or as thieves and stealing, or maybe you'd know it as lying and cheating. You would probably be able to pick those up pretty quick, wouldn't you? You'd be able to spot those things. So I doubt that they just came in with those things. I think what they did is they came in looking very spiritual and brought those things later. Once people trust you, once people believe that you are a Christian, Then you start slowly bringing that bondage out, slowly bringing that stuff out that it's going to hurt people and it's going to make them feel like, no, I can't serve Jesus anymore. You see, people don't change in one day, do they? It takes a lot of time to change people, doesn't it? The enemy doesn't come today and say, hey, your wife's not good enough for you. It doesn't happen, does it? He doesn't say, hey, your husband doesn't love you enough. That doesn't happen in one day, does it? What does he do? He starts over time, slowly but surely, whittling down your love for your spouse and making you hate your spouse and making you dislike your spouse and making you notice all of the horrible things about your spouse, making it really hard to forgive them, making it really hard to trust them. He slowly whittles it down until you're so frustrated in your marriage, not because you have to be. Remember, everybody goes through the same trials. The Lord said, what you're going through is common to all men. That's very true. The difference is, what do we do in our trials? You ever seen someone with cancer just give up? They get so frustrated and they're so hurt because they have cancer and, oh, all is lost. Woe is me. All is lost. And then you see somebody else who's going around and they're evangelizing to the nurses and they're telling the doctor what for, and they're out there and they're on it. And they're excited and you can't get them down. It doesn't matter what's going on in their life. They just, you know, they could care less about the news. Hey, I'm going for it. What's the difference? They're going through the exact same trial, but the difference is their heart. The enemy would love to get you off focus and he would love to get you off track. And what he would love to do is come in there and slowly whittle away at your heart. He would love to slowly whittle away at who you are. And like the book of Jude tells us, these guys came in and they crept in unnoticed. Nobody paid attention. Oh, hey, look, who's that? What is that? That's not right. And maybe it's their way of joking, or maybe it's their mannerisms, or maybe it's their pastimes. Maybe it's, hey, come on over to my house. We'll have dinner together. And then you just start talking about people behind their backs. Maybe it's just gossip. And at the beginning, you trust them because they seem like a great Christian family. They prayed for their food and they offered you steak. They've got to be Christians. And then the more you get to know them, the more you get to trust them, the more that they walk you away from the gospel. Hey, why don't you come over to my house and we'll watch this movie? Sure. And you get over there and it's not that great of a movie. It's actually kind of a bad movie. But it's not that bad. Hey, they're pretty Christian people. So this must be okay. Or they get you to talking about somebody and they get you to be off focused. And he says, they crept in unnoticed. But long ago, they were marked out for condemnation. Now think about this for a minute. How many of you sinned against the Lord after you received him? Okay, a couple of honest people. Remember what the Bible says? He who says that he is without sin is a liar. So how many of you sinned against the Lord after you received him? Now, how many of you came back to him and he forgave you? Raise your hands. Everybody, right? If you asked, he promises, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that an amazing verse? But what happens? Did you do it again? Did you sin again? And what did he do? Isn't he awesome? He's the Energizer Bunny of forgiveness. He just keeps forgiving and giving and giving. And he, as many times as you can come back, God says, I love you and I want a relationship with you. And you know, I can forgive you and I can forgive you more. And I bet I can forgive you more than you can sin. Not that he wants to exhaust that. So I want you to think about this idea. When they were marked out for condemnation, what does that mean? God can forgive almost endlessly, right? There's only one sin that God says, I won't forgive. What is that? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And you know what that is? That's saying, I refuse to trust in Jesus. I refuse Christ. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now you think about it for a minute. They'd come to the place where they had completely refused Jesus. Because God's mercy is to us endless, isn't it? I don't think you can find the end of his mercy or grace. And yet these people had found it, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, Jude said. That's a scary thought. But when they come into the church, they weren't noticed. What's going on? How did people not notice complete pagans who have already been written down as they're going to go to hell? How do you not notice? What's going on? Now, in my opinion, somebody wasn't paying attention. Somebody wasn't paying attention. So what do you need to do? Beloved, I want to encourage you. If you really want to resist the enemy, if you really want to refuse the works of the flesh, then number one, the Bible says he who walks with wise men will be wise. But you know, it works the opposite way too. If you walk with pagan people, you're going to act like them. You're going to be like them. And if you hang out with pagan people, and if you listen to pagan music or wrong music, you can, if you turn on the radio, any of these other stations, what do you think you're taking in? What do you think you're going to act like? Who do you think you're going to be like? And as you go through these things, you're going to find out very quickly what? This is not who God has for you to be. So you need to walk with wise men. You need to find godly people. But here, how do you know if they're godly or not? I mean, these guys went unnoticed. Well, you see, there's a very easy way to figure it out. Are you ready? It's real simple. Go back to Galatians. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, he talks about the spirit and the flesh. Now, if you really want to be careful, I'm going to skip ahead. We'll come to this again later in the future when we go through this, but I'm going to kind of skim over it real quick. If we're going to really defend the gospel and refuse the works of the flesh, we have to be able to recognize them, right? So Paul says here in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, he says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are very clear. They're evident. They're easy to spot. And so he lists them here. And if the number one thing, if you want to walk in the Spirit, you have to be on the lookout for the things of the flesh. Okay? So how do you not get duped? How do you not get hoodwinked? How do you not get confused by other people who sneak in creeping and sneaky and lying? Well, you have to recognize what? The works of the flesh. You have to be able to spot them so you say, I know what that is. There's a wolf. And so what does he say? And these things are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Here's a hard one for you. Hatred. Contentions. Oh, it was easy on the first ones, weren't they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. We can kind of figure that out. Somebody walks in without clothes on? Yeah, there's a problem. Lewdness. But then he gets into some ones that maybe you're struggling with. Doesn't mean you're part of the enemy, but it means that you should really check this out. Are you in the works of the flesh? Idolatry, yeah, you might not have a problem with that. Sorcery, but how about hatred? How about contentions? Do you ever fight with other people? So if we notice somebody who's constantly fighting with others and who is never at peace with anybody, what does that tell you? Who's always saying that they always have all of these problems with all of these other people? What does that tell you? Be aware. What about jealousies? What about outbursts of wrath? People who fly off the handle and get upset over no good reason, and they're always screaming and yelling at people and arguing with people. How about selfish ambition? People who talk only about themselves. How about dissensions and heresies? They're always causing problems, and they're never talking about God's word. They always have something against God's word. Envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. One of the things that I tell the leaders in this church at all times is watch for these things. When somebody comes in and you see these things, then we need to isolate them and we need to talk to them. Now, for you personally, be careful. If someone is walking around doing these things, what should you do? Be careful. Because maybe they're here to lead you astray. But then he says something else. He gives you the opposite side of the coin, the good side of the coin. But the fruit of the Spirit. So these are the people that you can trust. You ready? This is the good people. These are the people who you want to trust. And he says, now the fruit of the Spirit is love. How many of you enjoy love? Being loved, that people aren't mean to you, but they're... Now, he defines love here as joy. Joy's good, right? So somebody's joyful all the time, that's a pretty good indicator. How about peace? They're not always fighting with everybody. They're trying to make peace. How about long-suffering? They're patient. They don't just throw you under the bus all the time or yell at you every 5 minutes. How about kindness? Kindness is good, right? How about goodness? Goodness is good. Faithfulness. They're always there when they say they're going to be. They work hard and they're diligent. Gentleness. They're not really harsh towards others, but they try to be gentle as much as they can. Self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, you're not always going to get the right ones right, and you're not always going to get the wrong ones out of your life. Remember what he said back in verse 16? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So Paul understands that there's a battle going on in your heart. Just because you commit one or two of these things on occasion doesn't make you automatically not saved. But if you're systematically walking in these things, if you're living in the works of the flesh, if you're not living in the works of the Spirit, then what does that tell others? Be aware. Be careful. So what does he say? We did not submit to them, not even for an hour. Back in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. That they might bring us into bondage. You see, he didn't want that. He didn't want to be in bondage. He says, no, we didn't submit to them. We withstood them. We did what Jude said. What was that? Contend for the faith. Contend for your faith. Contend for your family. Be watchful. Pay attention. See who other people are. See what they're all about. See what they're doing. That you would be careful who you would follow. And then the last thing he says, he gets into verse 6, and he says, but from those who seem to be something, now he's talking about the apostles, namely three, James, Peter, and John. Now, James wasn't the apostle. He was a brother of Jesus. He was the one running the church in Jerusalem. It's interesting. The apostles weren't running the church in Jerusalem. It was James, a brother of Jesus. Which is awesome that none of the apostles were running that church. You see, apostles aren't supposed to just run the church all the time. They're supposed to set them up, set up pastors, and then go start another church somewhere. That was their job. So to say that Peter was the head of the entire church is not within the scope of what the scripture says. But from those who seem to be something, he says, yeah, the apostles. Yeah, I don't really know if they were something or not because it makes no difference to me. They're not my leaders. Jesus was the guy who told me to go. Paul says, it really makes no difference to me. You know, Billy Graham is an awesome guy, okay? But it makes no difference to me. Greg Laurie is an awesome guy, but it makes no difference to me. They're not the ones who called me to serve Jesus. They're not the ones who sent me out. They're not the ones who tell me where to go and how to do it. That's the Holy Spirit and the Lord himself. Isn't that amazing how God set up the church? That we don't have to follow people. We can follow the Lord himself. Remember, Israel walked away from God when they said, we want a king. And God says, but I want to be your king. And when Jesus came, he set it back the way it should be. You don't have to have a pope or a bishop or a pastor in between you and God, for there is only one mediator, the Bible says, between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. There's only one step between you and God, and that is Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So Paul says, whether they were something or not, I don't even care. It's nothing to me. Whether they believe or not doesn't change the gospel I preach. Whether they believe or not doesn't change the fact that God called me to the Gentiles no matter what. That's awesome. The way he felt, you know what, I'm going to serve God no matter what. Not for a denomination, not for a person, not for a country. I'm going to serve God because he called me personally. And so he goes and he says, "For God shows no personal favoritism. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter." Now, what is he talking about? Well, Peter was the guy who at the day of Pentecost did that first teaching, remember? And 5,000 Jews received Jesus. That's great. That's Peter. And in the same way that God started the work to the Gentile to the Jews with Peter, he started the work to the Gentiles with Paul. Was Paul the only guy who could teach to the Gentiles? Absolutely not. We see Timothy and Titus and all these other guys who are out there constantly teaching the gospel. But he was the one who instigated or started it. And he says here in verse 8, "For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles." So it's the same Holy Spirit. They found out after they compared notes, we're teaching the same things. The gospel that God gave you directly is the same gospel that he gave us. Wow. Go figure. And so they're there and they're comparing notes and they say that this is great. "And when James, Cephas, and John," now remember Cephas was Peter, "when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars," now notice he said they seemed to be pillars. There was no name badge, Elder Cephas, or Pastor John, or the guy who leaned on Jesus' breast. There's nothing like that. There was no formal hierarchy within the church there, meaning that there was no person over all of the churches. Remember, James was the pastor of the church, but these guys, they seem to be pretty noteworthy. But Paul says, yeah, it wasn't like there was an elected official there. You don't see a pope. You don't see a bishop at all. What do you see? A very loose networking of Christians, which is amazing. And he says, "And when they seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship." So they joined hands is the idea here. They said, hey, come over here. And I'd like you to write that on that last line, joining the works of the Spirit. When two people are led by the Spirit, you know what happens? You'll be going in the same direction. How can two people walk together unless they are of one accord? We should be able, if someone is truly being led by the Holy Spirit, we should be able to go to Africa and figure out what they're teaching. And it should be the same thing that we're teaching here. And it should be the same thing in Antarctica to the penguins. And it should be the same thing in China. And it should be the same thing in Ukraine. And it should be the same thing everywhere. We should be able to go everywhere. And the Spirit should be teaching the church. This is the grace that God has given. And when they realized that it was the same gospel, they joined together. They gave them the right hand of fellowship. That we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So now they kind of made it official. Hey, we're Gentile. You guys are Gentile people. You guys know the Gentiles. You know how to teach the Gentiles. You know what helps them receive Jesus and accept him. Go for that. We're going to stick with the Jews because we've been doing the Jewish ministry for a long time. And we're going to keep ministering to the Jews. You guys keep going to the Gentiles, but we know that we're teaching the same thing. Isn't that amazing? Two seemingly opposite worlds come together in the one true Holy Spirit. And so it says here, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Now, what does that tell you about the church? The church at the time was not only a place for poor people. Now, I want you to consider that for just a minute. There are a lot of churches out there whose primary ministries are only to the poor. But that's not the example that we have here, is it? Who are they primarily ministering to? Everybody. But they said, just make sure that you're not forgetting the poor. So make sure that you're going to LA streets. Make sure that you're going to the homeless. Make sure that you're going to those less fortunate. But that's not the only focus of the ministry. It's to everybody. So it's both the poor, the rich, and everybody in between. I love that about God. He's no respecter of persons. But it takes everybody. So Paul effectively defended the grace that God had given him. There are people who are out there who will try to get you off track and off focus. some into sin and others into bondage of the law. But either way, God says, no, I have given you grace that you would know who I am, my works, my love to you. And I want to encourage you tonight, know God's grace. Know what God has done for you. Know that his grace and his mercy is inexhaustible. You cannot find the limits of God's love, even if you tried. There's only one way to be marked out, as we saw earlier, and that is when you choose to reject Jesus Christ and you say, I will not be a Christian. I will have nothing to do with Jesus. I will steal his sheep. And sadly, there is an opportunity for everyone to make that decision, because God said, I will not have robots. I will give you the opportunity to choose. So I want you tonight to choose. Choose Jesus. Get to know him through his word. Get to know him through his love and his mercy. And as you study and get to know him, be like him and defend that grace that was given to you freely. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word, for that free grace that you've given to us. And we would ask you, Lord, that you would just give us tonight your peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, as we come before you, we ask that you would just touch each one's heart. And Lord, that you would keep us focused on your word and your word alone. So we thank you and we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.